enjoy those days of rest, yes. In fact, we need those days of rest. Just consider the idea that God made us to rest, that he modeled rest for us during the creation week. That last day, he ceased from his work. And really, that last day of that first week of creation was our first day, right? So we entered this world from a posture not of work, but of what? Of rest and downtime and Sabbath. We need that because life is just plain busy. Would you agree with that? Is that an overstatement? I don't think so, at least not for myself and for my family. Things tend to speed up more naturally than they do slow down. Trying to make it to school concerts or to soccer games, trying to decide in our lives between business meetings and business trips, which one will you go to, which one will you skip, birthdays, anniversaries, date nights, all those things. Not to mention trying to find time for exercise or for hobbies or for yard work or just to sit down and read a good book. Life is hectic. And here's what I suspect, being at the stage of life that I'm in right now, I suspect that it doesn't really matter what stage you're in, whether you're a high schooler cramming for finals, you're a young parent trying to figure out a new schedule with a new baby in the house, whether you are a middle-aged couple and you're staring at the possibility of being an empty nester, or whether you're in your senior years and now you're retired but you're still just as busy. You just get to decide what you're busy with rather than somebody else telling you what to do. All stages of life, there seems to be this commonality that we have. Life is busy. So much so that I would imagine at some point in the last month, maybe even the last week, you have thought to yourself or said out loud, I wish I could be in two places at once, right? I wish I didn't have to choose between this and that. Do I go again to the meeting or to the piano recital? To the birthday party or out to dinner with friends? I can't be everywhere, and so I have to make choices. Those are what we call creature problems, right? God never struggles with those questions. That's not a tension that's present in his heart, even though it is in ours. So last week, we looked at this idea of the omnipotence of God, omnipotence, that he is all-powerful, that he is powerful in a completeness that allows him to accomplish all of his holy will. Today, our aim is to examine his omnipresence, that God is present with us, that God is fully present at every point of space, at all time, and in every way. That he actually can be in two places at once, or 2 billion places at once. And that he is fully here with us this morning. But that he's also fully with our brothers and sisters over the mountains in Bellingham, or in the Bahamas, or in Bangladesh. It doesn't matter, he's there. And even more than that, if you were to look at our solar system, He is fully present this morning on one of the moons that orbits Saturn called Titan. He's there completely, fully, at every point around that moon. And then you got Pluto out there, which is or isn't a planet, depending on who you talk to. But this last summer, we had this craft called New Horizons that went by. Remember when we got all the pictures back from that, and they still continue to come in? And God is there on Pluto. And he knows whether it's a planet or not, even though we may not. And he is there with that spacecraft as it continues out past our solar system at 31,000 miles per hour. He's there at every point. It's just running into God all the time. The omnipresence of God is astounding. It is fascinating to think about this. It will stretch our minds to consider this morning. So you're going to have to think with me. All right, this is not a sit back and relax. This is a lean in and press in kind of sermon. I need you to focus and track with me. But hopefully, it doesn't just stretch our minds. It also stretches our hearts. And I pray that you are comforted and encouraged and strengthened, but also convicted this morning, like we talked about with the kids, that God is present and he is everywhere and he sees everything. And that as we consider a God this great and we consider the fact that he is with us, that truth would profoundly shape our thinking and our behavior as followers of Christ. That's our goal for today. Our starting text is going to be from the book of Psalms. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12 will be what we read today. If you are using the Bibles that are there in front of you, it's going to be on pages 521 and then just the very top of 522. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Let me invite you to stand with me in honor of our Lord and his truth. And just here, in verses 7 through 12, the omnipresence of God. So David writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you." So, Father, we are so stuck as creatures. We are stuck in a place, and we are stuck in a time, and that is in vast contrast to you. And so today, please stretch our hearts and minds and help us to grasp in small ways, in big ways, in fresh and new ways, what it means that you are present at all places. And I pray it would not just be an intellectual pursuit, but it would comfort and challenge and shape our hearts. Father, encourage your people in this place with this truth and convict those who do not know you. Help them to see that there is no escaping your eye, that you know everything, and that they will stand before you to give an account someday. So they cannot escape you, but they can be rescued by you in Christ. So show them that today. Jesus, please get all the glory you deserve. In your good name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks, church. So if you've been here over the last few weeks as we've started to go through this series on the attributes, you kind of know the drill by now. We're going to start with a definition. Because when trying to grasp big words and big ideas with small hearts and minds like ours, it can be helpful to at least have an agreed-upon starting point, and we can launch out from there. And so when we speak of God's omnipresence, his all-present nature, here's what we're trying to get at. Just a couple of definitions. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being. Yet, God acts differently in different places. That's going to kind of set up our structure for today. We're going to talk about the first part of that definition. What does it mean that God is omnipresent? And then we're going to talk about the implications of his omnipresence. How does he act differently in different locations? How do we see that in the scriptures? Or to look at it a different way, God's omnipresence means his power, his knowledge, and his ability to act in the finite world that he created are universal. So he can do anything he wants at any time in any way, based on his holy will according to his power. So there's no place and there is no location where God does not know everything and where he does not personally govern and direct everything in that location. So his arm is not short and his reach in no way is ever limited. Now let's just admit that stretches our minds, doesn't it? We are such physical, time and space bound creatures. That means we're always stuck in a spot. So you are here this morning because you left a different location. You can't be in two places at once. And we are always stuck in a time. So you were there earlier and you are here now. And those things are mutually exclusive for us. And so it's nearly impossible for us to fathom that we could be on Earth and on that rock called Pluto at the same time. We cannot grasp that. We are just unable, wholly, to separate ourselves from our physical reality and our location. In fact, if we're being honest, sometimes we can be in the same room with somebody and we're not all there, right? Husbands and wives can relate to that. But God's not like that. He is not subject to the same limitations and inconsistencies that we are. And so here are some broad truths for us to remember as we think about God's omnipresence. First, God's omnipresence is eternal. By this we mean that his omnipresence has always been an attribute of his, even before he created this physical, spatial world and universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning of what? Not the beginning of God, but rather the beginning of his created order. So you have a point there at which God created, and after that point you have the tangible presence of the earth and the heavens and the universe and space and time and matter. It all started with God making those things. But what about before the beginning? What's back there in that question mark representing eternity and infinity past? What about before the earth and before the sky, before the cosmos? What was there then? Well, there was God. And there was only God. Now, we might be tempted to think that there was God in this big empty space and he's pacing back and forth in boredom and there's this clock on the wall and it's just ticking down and he's waiting for the buzzer to ring so he can get ready and make this whole place, right? But that would be an incorrect way to think about God. So consider this, that before creation, there was no such thing as physical space. There was no clock on the wall because time did not yet exist. So physical dimensions that we are so familiar with and bound by, height and depth and width and distance, even time itself, those are all inventions by God to accommodate our physical time-bound existence. But God is before those things and above those things and outside those things. So before Genesis 1:1, before the creation of physical space, there wasn't even something known as emptiness. Emptiness cannot exist without a space to be empty. And there was no space until God formed it in Genesis 1:1. It stretches your mind to think about these things, right? There was just God. And he was perfectly satisfied. And he was absolutely and eternally content and joyful in himself. Father, Son, and Spirit, triune in nature, complete, not needing or wanting or lacking anything. So God existed before creation. But where was he? Well, that's not even a legitimate question to ask, right? Because if you're going to ask where something or someone is at any given point in time, then that is to assume that that someone or something is a spatial being, not like spatial little green men, okay? But spatial as in they have dimensions, that they are bound by location. And God has no size, and he has no dimensionality, and he has no coordinates, and he has no origin. So, for example, notice how God interacts with Moses after the burning bush account in Exodus 3. What does he say? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So notice that when God introduces himself formally to Moses, he doesn't say, hello, I'm God. And I'm 5'9", about 160 pounds. I have brown hair and hazel eyes, and I'm from Fargo, North Dakota. Right? God doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I am, and then describe himself with physical attributes like you and I would. He says, I am, period, nothing more. I am what I am. I am. I simply exist. I exist outside of this physical world, Moses, that you are so bound by and familiar with. Church, God relates to space and dimension in a far different way than we do. In a far different way than any created thing does. And he is far more different and he is far greater than our minds could ever comprehend. And it's always been that way. His omnipresence is an eternal attribute. Which brings us to another truth that's connected to this. God's omnipresence is non-physical. We've already started to get at this a bit, but God does not have a physical body. So when Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, notice what he says specifically about God. So her argument to Jesus is, I'm a Samaritan, my people worship over here, you're a Jew, your people worship over there. And Jesus says, hogwash. Location doesn't matter anymore because God has revealed himself to us and he has shown himself to not be bound by physicality. And he says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. Doesn't say God is a body. God is spirit. And so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God cannot and is not contained by a physical body because he is not a physical being. Notice what King Solomon says when he dedicates the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. He realizes, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? His presence is non-physical. Now, when we say that, there's probably some good questions that are popping up in some of your hearts and minds. So questions like, if God does not have a body, then what about all the places in Scripture where he is given or attributed with physical dimensions? So, for example, things like this. Exodus chapter 7. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, is what God says, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out all the people of Israel from among them. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. psalmist writes in Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are toward their cry. So hands and a face and eyes and ears. What do we do with these? What do we make of these things? We certainly cannot deny the fact that God is given physical attributes at certain points in the scriptures. So how does that work if we believe that he is omnipresent and thus is not a physical being? Well, these descriptions of God are called a big word, all right? Anthropomorphisms. Okay, so I don't say that to you to be impressive at all. I just learned how to pronounce it rightly this week. So I did well. I'm happy. Thumbs up on that. Okay? Anthropomorphisms. And it's really a Greek word made out of two smaller ones, that anthropos and morphe, so man and form. Okay? An anthropomorphism is when God reveals himself to us in a form that we can understand. When he says, I'm too big for you to comprehend, so let me water it down in some ways so you can grasp it. And when you think about that, it actually is absolutely necessary that God would take this step to reveal himself to us in this way. If we're going to know anything about God, we need him to do this for us. We are bound by time and space. We are low and limited. But God is not subject to any of those things. He is altogether high and different. However, we cannot ascend to him, so what must happen? He has to condescend to us. Okay, he has to speak to our lowest common denominator. He has to communicate to us and with us in our language and in a way that we can understand. And one of the ways he does that is by relating himself to us, his character, his nature, and his actions in terms that we can grasp, in physical terms that we actually understand. Now, this does not diminish his omnipresence. Rather, it allows us to actually see it and understand it better. That's the reason behind this use of physical language in the Bible as it relates to God. Now another question that is legitimate and we ought to ask is this. What about all the times when God actually does seem to appear in physical form in the scriptures? Not just when he's described in physical terms, but when he actually shows up and takes on a physical form. So we see this a lot in the Bible. So Abraham, in Genesis 18, when you have those three guys that show up, two of them are angels, one of them is the Lord himself. The Israelites, the pillar of smoke by day and fire by night, that was the presence of God, physically manifest, visible for them to follow in the wilderness. Moses, in Exodus 33 and 34, when he's hid in the cleft of the rock and God passes by and he sees kind of the backside glory of the Lord. And then Solomon, at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 7, when the presence of the Lord filled the temple, so much so that nobody could see in there. It was a physical manifestation. So God is not physical in nature, and he is not at all limited by our physical limitations. But that doesn't mean that he can't and he won't interact with the physical world that he created. He has all the power and every right to do so. He made this place, and so he can show up whenever and however and whyever he chooses. And when he does, when he does take on that physical form, that's another big word that's good for us to realize. It's called a theophany. And that's just two words that mean God and to show. So God's showing himself to us. Theophanies, you find them throughout the scripture. The clearest of these, by the way, of the eternal, non-physical, omnipresent God revealing himself to us in physical, finite, fixed ways is who? It's Jesus, right? He is the ultimate theophany. And so John will say in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, a few verses later, and the Word became what? Flesh. A theophany. And he dwelt among us. And then later on in John 14, Jesus will say, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. I am God with skin on. God's showing himself to us. God with us. Emmanuel. So God's presence is eternal. It's always been that way. He existed omnipresently even before any of the spatial things that we are aware of right now were created in Genesis. And his omnipresence is non-physical. He's not bound by the same limitations that we experience. He's not stuck in a physical world, and he's not confined by a clock on the wall. However, that doesn't keep him from sometimes showing himself to us in physical terms as he sees fit, as his sovereign will would dictate. And then one more truth for us to wrestle with about God's omnipresence. It is full. and it is complete. By that we mean that at every point in creation, whether it's in the seat where you are sitting now and all the points that surround that, or in this room as a whole, or here in Kennewick, or following that Pluto space probe out into outer space, or at the edge of the Milky Way galaxy, which is 100,000 light years across, or at the very edge of the farthest reaches of our universe, which has 100 to 400 billion individual galaxies, at every singular point in that entire massive expanse, God is fully present. Not just part of Him, but all of Him at every point. He is utterly pervasive in His presence. That's why David could say, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where do I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Like we talked about with the kids, this is not a picture of God where we should come to the conclusion that He's just really good at predicting where people are going to go next. He's not just faster than a speeding bullet so He can predict and then get there before David does. So the point of this passage is not David looking over his shoulder and say, "God, you're here again. Are you following me? This is kind of creepy." That's not the point of this passage. David is saying, "Everywhere I go, God, you're already there because you're always there. God, I can't escape or avoid you. You simply are. You exist personally and fully in all places and at all times." So, church, it could rightly be said of God that He is now and He is here whenever now is and wherever here is. His presence is that full and it is that complete. Now, it's important for us to distinguish that God accomplishes this not by slicing Himself up into tiny little pieces and then spreading Himself out like pixie dust over the universe so He could say, "A little bit of me is everywhere." And He's not a piece of cookie dough that He rolls out super smooth and thin and then drapes it over the universe who says, "Part of me is touching everywhere." That would be really cool if He did that. That would be amazing if that's what He did, even if it was just that. But it's better than that with God. He is not bound or confined or defined by spatial terms. So quite literally, it is impossible for part of God to be in one portion of creation and the rest of Him to be in another part. All of God, all of His love and all of His power and His wisdom and all of His justice and all of these attributes that we're talking about, all of Him is completely present at every point of His creation. He permeates it. And yet, we know that He is absolutely distinct from all of His creation. So God is outside where we have trees, but the tree is not God, but God is there. And so we need to differentiate between that as well. It's fascinating and it's humbling. So we could rightly say God is everywhere, but also God is nowhere because He cannot be defined by a space or a place. It will boggle your mind the more you think about this. So three truths to consider: His omnipresence is eternal, it is non-physical, and it is full and complete. Now, again, you think about these things too long, smoke starts to come out of your ears. God is so unlike us. But I think it gets even better than just some of these mental exercises saying, "Lord, help us to grasp this reality." When you start to think about how God is and what He's like and how that should impact our lives, that's where it gets fun. So I want to spend the rest of our time today just speaking about some of the implications of God's omnipresence. We don't have time to go through each one of these in depth, so I'm going to speak about it briefly, give you some scripture references, and I just challenge and encourage you to write these down, take these home, look these up, think about these, chew on these, and let them chew on you as well, and let them shape your thoughts, your emotions, and your actions. So the implications of God's omnipresence. And again, let's go back to this definition we talked about. We've spent our time so far this morning dealing with the first portion of this. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with His whole being. Yet, here's the second part, God acts differently in different places. So pay attention to that last portion. Different actions in different places, even though He is present everywhere. That might cause you to raise your eyebrows just a bit, but consider some passages. Proverbs 15, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." So if God is completely and fully present at all places and all times, then how is he able to say, I'm far from some and I'm near to others? I'm far from these, but I'm close enough to hear these. Well, it's because God manifests and demonstrates his presence differently at different points. Another example from the New Testament. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, or your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, how does God draw near to something that he's already fully present with? Well, it's, again, a manifestation and a demonstration of his presence, acting in different ways in different situations. So what are some of the biblical ways in which this plays out? One, God's presence sustains. So Paul writes in Colossians 1, for by him, this is Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How is that possible? How does Jesus hold the very fabric of the universe together? He sustains it because he's there. The presence of God is there. And were the presence of God not there, we would fly off into a million different directions and there would be chaos. There would be nothing known as matter or space at all. Number two, God's presence blesses. This is certainly the most common usage of God's presence in the Bible. Most often when you see God show up in a way in which it says his presence is there, it is to bless. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or three, God's presence also punishes. So consider the beauty and the comfort and the joy of Psalm 139. Everywhere I go, God, you are there. I cannot escape from you. It's a comfort to my heart. But also consider the agony and the judgment and the rightful punishment of those who reject the Lord because he's with them at all places. You find that contrast in Amos 9. The Lord says, if they dig into Sheol, from there my hand shall take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. So like I asked the kids, let me just remind our older but still sinful hearts. Everything you say and everything you do and all those things that nobody else is aware of and all those things that were they published or emailed or tweeted out to your friends and family at large would horribly embarrass you and you are ashamed of and you thought you have buried them. God sees those things. God was there. He watched. He was present. And so it is good for us to remember a couple of things. One is that if we are in Christ, we are forgiven, even though God knows our sinfulness far better than anybody else does, far better than you do, and yet he died for you. But also, when you are tempted to sin next, which will be soon if you're anything like me, it is good to remember God is watching, and he's present, and he is observing. That should be a safeguard to our hearts. God's presence in a punitive and a preventative way. Next, God's presence delocalizes. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 17 as he speaks to the people of Athens. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. This is why, church, we can gather here together in this place and be the church and rejoice in God's presence among us. And when we leave, we are still the church. We are not defined by a location or a building or a denomination or a country or an ethnicity. The fact that God is fully present at all places and times lets us go and his presence is with us. And it prevents us, it protects us from thinking that God only works in one location or among one group of people or with one denomination or in one way. There is a beautiful flattening of things that happens when you realize that God's presence is everywhere, fully. Next, number five, God's presence encourages and strengthens. Listen to the Great Commission and think about the scope of this as Jesus speaks to just a handful of fearful believers at this point. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So here are these followers who are fearful, who are timid, who are tentative. And Jesus says, "By the way, as I'm leaving, go change the world." But what does he say? "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." My presence, my very presence is with you. And a few days later, what would happen? The Spirit would indwell them. This challenges, this encourages, this strengthens us. Not just a part of God is with you and a part of Him is with somebody else. All of the mighty power of God is with you at every point throughout your life if you are blood-bought in Christ. That should help us. That should encourage us. Fill us up with courage. Our tanks should be full. Number six, God's presence comforts. The writer of Hebrews quotes Christ and says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Notice the connection between Christ's promise, "I won't leave you," and the fact, the result, "I will have no fear." One necessarily leads into the other. Christ is with us, therefore we can be comforted, we can be encouraged. When you pray to the Lord, it's not like God is carrying on 5 billion conversations, and so you get a little bit of His bandwidth. All of who He is, all of His attention, all of His focus, all of His presence is with you, and He is hearing you. You are communing one-on-one with the God of the universe. That is a stunning reality. And then lastly, as we think about the promises of God, just an amazing passage from Romans 8, one of the most encouraging and rooting passages for me, and it just speaks of the security we have in Christ. And notice how it ties into the fact that God is with us. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why? Because we are always in the presence of God, and His presence is always with us if we are in Christ. The omnipresence of God serves as the basis and the foundation for so much of God's promises to us. We should be aware of this. We should see that connection. So consider these again. What a hope, what foundation, what strength we find in the simple statement that often we gloss over. God is omnipresent, and so He's always with us. Massive implications when we think about this seriously. And yet, in closing, just consider that in order for us to know this, in order for this omnipresent God to save and rescue us in our sinful, physical, time-bound condition, God became what? A man. This omnipresent God who is at every point fully present in all of the universe, who was fully present before the universe was created, He took on a physical body. He intentionally, graciously bound Himself to a location and to a time. And so where is Jesus at right now? We actually can't answer that. He's at the right hand of the Father. And there's every indication, I believe with all my heart, Jesus will be and is fully God for all of eternity, and He will be fully man for all of eternity. Think about the sacrifice God made to condescend to our level, not just for 33 years, but for 33 quadrillion years, and that's just the beginning. He did that for us so that we might know this God so great. So do you know Him? If the answer is yes, be in wonder and awe over who He is and what He's like. Be comforted by his presence. Walk in joy and strength and power and humility and victory in this week ahead because of who God is and because he's with you. And if you don't know this God, then every sin you have ever committed, he has watched and he has had a front row seat. And those things that you are most ashamed of, and that you work hard to hide from everyone else, he knows those things. And you will stand before this God one day and you will give an account. And what will you say to him on that day? If he knows everything, there's nothing you can say to justify yourself. So you cannot escape this God, but you can be rescued by him. And that's the hope in Christ. And so if you don't know the Lord, would you look to Christ today? And would you say, all of my sinfulness that is laid out like a buffet before you, God, I confess that to you. It's wrong. It has killed my heart, and it has separated me from you. Take that from me in Christ. Forgive me. Make me whole. Jesus, you did everything necessary for me to be right with the God who made me. Would you call upon Christ today in faith and in joy and in repentance? Stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in the God who knows you and loves you anyway. If you have questions about what it means to trust in Christ, or if you've done that and not told anyone, we would love to know about that so we can celebrate God's power in your life and walk with you as you grow in Christ. You have friends and family likely in this place that you could speak to about that. We would encourage you to do so. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing about how indescribable our God is. And if I can serve you in any way by answering any questions or hearing what the Lord is doing in your heart or praying with and for you, just come forward and talk with me. I'd be honored to do that. Let's pray together and let's realize that all of God is with us as we talk to him.